The story is told about a team, a football team, a high school football team who was playing, and the home team was behind by 10 points. And so the last 4 minutes of the game, they managed to advance the entire way down the field. And all the fans were standing up and they were cheering and getting all excited over this. Finally, they were stopped at the 1 yard line. So two times they failed to get the ball across the line. They were thinking, they were 10 points behind, that if they just get another touchdown, perhaps they can kind of maneuver it and maybe come back and actually win the game. Well, those two attempts did not work. So on the third down, we find the quarterback steps back in the pocket, fires a bullet pass to his best receiver. Unfortunately, he put a little bit too much oomph on it. And what happened is the ball hit him right in the chest on the pads, bounced up in the air, and guess what? A defensive back caught it right out of the air and scampered 102 yards and scored for the other team. All the stands, all the people sat down. The announcer came on the air and said, "That play just took the heart out of that game, out of that team." And every once in a while, we find that life has a way of taking the heart right out of us. And that's why I'm doing a sermon series this morning, and starting this morning, I should say, on church cardiology. You ever hear such strange talk about cardiology in church? Strengthening the heart of our church. Because sometimes we get the heart kicked right out of us. The stuffing's kicked out of us. I mean, one colossal issue is a pastor of 25 years. Well-loved, who cared for you, is now gone. And I said, it's not the same with Pastor Martin not here. Sometimes we have our own personal issues come up. And we feel like the stuffing's been kicked out of us. So we're going to deal with church cardiology, strengthening the heart of our church, over the month of August. And this first sermon this morning, we're going to look at what did the cardiologist say. And if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, just before Concordance, for some of you and others of you have got electronic and, you know, you don't even bother with those kinds of things. We're going to go to the first chapter, chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, the last part of this whole section, as we begin this whole new sermon series on church cardiology. Now, my mother-in-law lived with my wife and I for about 5 or 6 years. And she always had to go to the cardiologist. So it was either my wife did or I did or someone else took her there. And we went to see Dr. White. And she had a whole litany of medications that she took on and everything else. And we always thought if God was going to take her, it would be the heart. Well, God chose to use cancer instead. But whenever we sat around the dinner table after those appointments with Dr. White, the cardiologist, we would discuss, what did the cardiologist say this appointment? And we would help her process and understand and grab a hold of what was going on. In a similar way, as we come to Revelation chapter 1, we're going to look at the chief cardiologist, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we want to listen to what he has to say to us individually and to us collectively in the whole area of church cardiology. Now, we're going to spend some time here this morning looking at chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. But what I'm really doing is getting you set up for chapters 2 and 3. In chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we have 7 letters written to 7 ancient churches in Asia Minor. We call it modern-day Turkey today. But before we get into those actual letters, we need to understand what the cardiologist says and who the cardiologist is. Because all of a sudden, it changes our whole perspective on understanding what we need to learn from him. And we find that the cardiologist may put his finger on a point of pain. And that's the area that God says, That's where I'm trying to communicate to you. So with that background, we jump into chapter 1, verse 12, as we work our way through here, and we're going to set you up for the following month here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. Now, this is John, the Apostle John. He is the author that God used to write the book of Revelation. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, just kind of note that in the back of your head. We're going to come back to that whole concept again. But seven golden lampstands. We're going to see that repeated over and over again. Now, verse 13, he continues, and among the lampstands, those seven golden lampstands, there was someone like the Son of Man. That may be a strange concept to you, but what John is doing, he's reaching way, 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 way back in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, chapter 7. We see this image, and it's what we call a figurative person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find John sees him as well. He sees someone like the Son of Man. Notice that he is dressed in a robe. Not a pants and shirts or a skirt and dress like we are today, but a robe. Reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest, or we might say his midsection, or his waist. And so we see all of these things. Now, he's getting ready to move into a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but every once in a while we're exposed to what I call religious arts. And sometimes it's really, really good. Other times it's kind of like, oh, well, okay. Well, that's that artist's conception. And sometimes we like to kind of put down on a piece of paper what Jesus might look like. Ever wondered what Jesus looked like? Well, we're going to take you into what I call a biblical description of what Jesus looks like. You may be surprised. Now, sometimes I call this the Jesus less seen. You know, in some religious paintings and portraits and stuff, we see Jesus, and it looks like he just came out of the hairdresser. His hair is perfectly coiffed and cut perfect. He had his nails done, and he got sandals on, he had a pedicure kind of thing. Well, I don't know if he had that or not. But this picture of Jesus is a little bit different than what we're used to. Now, you ready for this? You may not want to look at this. Okay. No one's left, so I'll continue. Verse 14. Well, this is the Son of Man. I threw this picture in because it's, again, an artist's concept of what this robe thing is based on the Old Testament character of the old priest. And so that's why I have this robe kind of thing. So we kind of get a little idea what this might look. But then we move into verses 14 and 15. It says, his head and his hair were white like wool. As white as snow. Now, it's white not because he ran out of hair dye. It's white because it is glorious. It's bright. It's shiny. And then we move from his hair and his face to his eyes. His eyes were like a blazing fire. Now, last week we wrapped up fixing our eyes on Jesus and worshiping big. And we saw the whole book of, or whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 12 ended up with those words. Our God is a consuming fire. And I suggested maybe you look at a fire this last week and just kind of watch it. Here we find his eyes were like a blazing fire. Now, we might call that a laser in our culture. In fact, I got this little clicker here. You can see that little laser. Whoa, peace. And you would not only need sunglasses, you might need a welder's mask. Sunglasses wouldn't do it. Then he moves down to the feet. In verse 18 or 15, his feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace. So it moves from the head and the face and the eyes down to the feet. They said, well, why don't you talk about his body? Because those are the only visible elements of his body. Because he had the robe on. But what he's trying to communicate is Jesus' entire body radiated with this brightness and this glorious image. And then he moves into his voice. Now look at the last two lines. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Maybe you've been out camping by a creek that was rushing over some boulders. It can get pretty loud. Some of you say, oh, that's when I feel like I'm really on vacation, when I can listen to the waters, you know. Well, this is like Niagara Falls-sized water. Now, see, he doesn't have a voice like mine. My voice goes straight out and then straight down. That's why I'm really, really appreciative for our sound guys, because they give me amplification and I can be heard. He doesn't need any of that. It's like a rushing water coming out of a dam. This is the picture of Jesus. He continues that picture in verse 16. He says, in his right hand, he held seven stars. We'll come back to that in a moment. And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. In other words, Jesus is not a sword swallower. He's a sword exhaler. And out of his mouth came this sharp, double-edged sword. So he's kind of like a cardiologist with a scalpel. Shoo! It cuts. Whoa. And his feet. Did I back up here? Okay. I hit that by accident. Okay. Came a sharp double sword. His face was like the sun. There we find it again, shining in all of its brilliance. So again, the welder's mask is necessary. Then it continues in verse 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Wow. Then he placed his right hand on me. And, you know, Jesus has this comforting feel to him, which we so appreciate. And he said, do not be afraid. Now, God often tells us throughout the pages of Scripture not to be afraid. Because when he shows up in all of his glory, it is a fearful image. He says, don't. I am the first and the last. Sometimes we see that I am the Alpha and the Omega. When he says I'm the first and the last, what he's saying is I begin things, I end things, and I am everything in the middle. He encompasses all. Verse 18, I am the living one. In other words, he is the one who has life. I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death in Hades. In other words, he controls all of these dynamics. This is where we find worshiping big. Responding to God in all that he is. Wow. But he hasn't finished yet. Because he's getting ready to communicate to the seven churches in Asia Minor. He says in verse 19, write, therefore, he says, John, I've got an assignment for you. I want you to write what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Now, if I was going to teach on the whole book of the Revelation, I would use verse 19 as what I call a divinely inspired outline. The first part is chapter 1, what you've seen, the picture of Jesus that we're seeing here, the Jesus last seen. Then we move into chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. That is what is now. And we unpack that. Then in chapters 4, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, we find what will take place, and that's where we get into all the prophetic concepts. And so what he is doing here is preparing us for what is yet to come. And then he wraps up the chapter with verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. Here it is. This is what we call interpretation of prophecy right here for us. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, in chapters 2 and 3, we find he addresses the seven angels of the seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, the big question is, who are those seven angels? Now, people differ, but angel simply means a messenger. And I often attribute this to the lead pastor who gives a message. And so we find that God is speaking to the churches and through the lead pastor. And then last line, in the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, he's given us a picture of who Jesus is. He is the chief cardiologist. He wants to strengthen the heart of our church. He wants to strengthen the heart of these churches that we'll be looking at in chapters 2 and 3. We're not going to look at every single one, but we're going to look at some key concepts as we move through here. Now, in each of those seven letters to the seven churches, I kind of call them text. We don't call them Twitters because they're too long, too many characters. The shortest is maybe like 4 verses. Longest is like 12. Average is like 7 verses plus. But each one is pithy and sharp. Because in those, he begins to analyze the corporate histories of these various churches. Did you know that Elam has a corporate history? You may not be aware of it, but it does. It is a corporate entity in God's mind. And God wants to speak to us. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at 4 truths about our church from this passage. The chief cardiologist speaks to us. Now, let me give you some religious art here. Sometimes it helps, sometimes it doesn't. So in the book of Revelation, we find that the Apostle John is receiving this revelation on the island of Patmos, which is off the shores of Turkey. In this vision, he sees one like the Son of Man, dressed in this robe, bright, shiny, standing in the midst of 7 golden lampstands. Now, we're going to come in a little bit closer on that one. And there he is, standing there, ready to communicate. And what we're finding is a pictorial concept that gets across true truths that we need to get. Now, moving back to chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, when I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. This is what we are seeing. There are 7 churches that we're going to focus on. Now, it's interesting as you move through the book of Revelation, the word, or I should say the number 7, is used 55 times in the 22 chapters. It's a perfect number. So he's trying to get across a perfect concept. And so we find that there is something very important as we move through this. And the first concept that comes to me, oh, well, here's the 7 churches. I should have shown you that. This is modern-day Turkey. And we find that the 7 letters are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. It's kind of laid out like a mailman. As he visits each city, he delivers the mail, and he gives them this text. And as you move through chapters 2 and 3, you find these 7 letters are laid out there very, very clearly. Now, taking that all together, we're going to see our first point that I'd like to drive home. God sees Elam as one of many churches with Jesus in the middle. Now, sometimes we tend to see our church as in the middle and everything else revolves around it. God's view is that he has multiple churches, many churches, and he stands in the middle of all of them. And everything revolves around him, or I should say, it should revolve around him. But sometimes it does not. Now, do you see Jesus in the middle of Elam? Now, sometimes we get into this competitive mindset. Our church is better than that church, and that church is better than that one, everything else. Well, there are many, many churches throughout our area. In fact, I just did a real fast internet search, and it was not thorough. I don't know if I got the right information, but in Pierce County, I think there's somewhere around 300 churches. I don't know. We'll correct that. If you find something different, let me know on that. That's a lot of churches. Now, some of them we may not want to go to, or you may not want to go to that one or that one type situation. But the point is, Jesus is at the center. And everything revolves around him. This is why I don't like to be negative about other churches. Now, it may not be the kind I would like to go to, or they don't do the things the way I would think. But the point is, I don't want to be open and negative about it. Because I want to see Jesus in the middle of all of his churches. Now, you know, my wife and I have four kids. Now, raising PKs is not an easy challenge. You know, it's a challenge. And they squabble and, you know, gang kind of stuff. And I've always didn't like that. Because I love each one of my kids. And each one's unique and different. And I want them to get along. And I kind of see God looking at all his churches. He's in the middle. And he wants us to kind of get along. And not be so negative on each other. But what we see is that Jesus is in the middle of these seven golden lampstands. And we're one church out of many. Now, let me just play with you a little bit here. What would it be like for Elam if Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 showed up here at a service today? What if he came into our lobby? In our worship center? Where would he sit? Would you welcome him to sit by you? And what if he got up here on the platform? Jesus, would you please get off? We're trying to worship here. I mean, what if he showed up at the youth meeting? Or at an elder board meeting? Or what if he came to Vacation Bible School? And sometimes we don't see that. But see, God sees Elam as one of many, many churches with Jesus in the middle, and he wants us to focus in on him as the center part. Now, moving back up to chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, "When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and then the lampstand was someone like a son of man." So what we do is we move into this whole lampstand concept, or golden lampstand. Now, we see it here in verses 12 and 13. Now, going down to verse 20, we find the mystery of the seven golden lampstands. It's the second time. And then when you move into chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to see it a third time. Seven golden lampstands. And I want you to notice, it was gold. I don't know how much you know about gold. Gold's been a traditional, valuable metal. In fact, if you bought 1 ounce of gold and that piece of gold is 1 ounce in that man's hand, it looks like the size of a 50-cent piece. But you know, I haven't seen a 50-cent piece in I don't know how long. You know, do they still make those? You know, okay. I trust you out there. But that's about the size of it, looks like to me. That is 1 ounce of gold. Now, you know how much that would cost today? Maybe some of you are buying and selling gold, you know. $1,400 right there. 1 ounce of gold. That tells us it's pretty valuable. More valuable than the silver that we're used to. Of course, we don't do that. Now, why is it so valuable? Historically, it has been a metal that you can do so many things with. In fact, one of the most varied issues is that it's extremely malleable. You can take gold and you can hammer it. Of course, these days they roll it into 1 ounce of gold that we saw that in the man's hand. It would cover 30 square feet, probably half of this platform up here. You can take gold and roll it so thin that you can shine light through it. In fact, they say you can roll it so thin it can become 0.1 micron. And I say, what's 0.1 micron? Maybe some of you understand that. You're scientists or engineers. Well, to give you a little handle on it, if you stack up 1,000 0.1 microns, you'd have the thickness of a piece of copy paper. That's how thin you can get gold. And you can take gold and you can spin it into wire so that 1 ounce of gold can go 1,250 miles. That's pretty thin wire. So take 20 ounces to go clear around the planet. That's the uniqueness of gold. And so what I'm trying to get across as we look at these seven golden lampstands is that God sees Elam as a precious treasure. Do you see Elam as precious treasure? And sometimes we go through struggles in churches, but I've tried to imprint in my brain how God sees a church as precious, precious gold to Him. Maybe you just need to give yourself a hug today, you know, because you're precious in God's eyes. No one else has hugged you today. Maybe you need to hug another brother and sister in Christ. I mean, if you're comfortable with that, some people aren't. And say, you know, you're part of that gold. You're pretty important. And God sees you as precious treasure. I want to give you another assignment today, if you so choose to do it, is maybe throughout this week, wear gold. Some of you say, oh, I do that all the time. Good. But I want you to look at the gold and say, this symbolizes the precious value I hold, we hold in God's eyes. Now, I wear my wedding rings all the time, but I have to look at it a little bit different in that situation. Now, we go back to chapter 1, verse 12, and we find, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Okay, we looked at the idea of seven. We looked at the idea of gold. Now, I want you to notice the idea of a lampstand. Now, we don't have lampstands so much. We have lamps that are tall, floor lamps kind of thing, so we can see. But in the ancient world, they would have lampstands to hold up a vessel where you have olive oil, and they would burn it and become like a little wick or like a candle type thing, but it's liquid situation. Oops, did I go the wrong way here? Let's go right way here. Sometimes I'm... Okay, we'll get this here. Okay, there's an artist's conception of the temple, and there the priest is lighting the candelabra. We call that in Jewish furniture called a menorah. In fact, today the menorah is a national symbol for the nation of Israel. And they would go and light that sevenfold menorah would be the candle. So a lot of times they have this imagery in their mind as they move through here. Now, light is a symbol of God. It's a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that He is like light that penetrates. Now, let's imagine that we were having our worship service this morning. We're having it at midnight. And we blocked off all the windows so you couldn't see any kind of street lights out there. And it was totally pitch black inside our worship center. How many candles would we need to light in order to see in our worship center? Well, in my opinion, you only need one. Now, could we see well? Probably not. But you could see, and the light would go all the way to the top to the ceiling. It would extend all the various areas. That is the power of light. And what God is saying to us is that He sees Elam as a conveyor of His truth, His light, to our community. And He has planted Elam here so the community could be exposed to Him. Now, this last week, this place was hopping and a-crawling with all kinds of activity. And our vacation Bible school was attempting to communicate who God is, who Jesus is, and the message of salvation to children. And they did a phenomenal job. In fact, some of you crawled in this morning after a hard week. And Lori and her team did an excellent job. That is what God wants our church to do. To convey the truth of Jesus. And as I kind of journey with the transition team, what we're going to do is try to think, okay, how else can we penetrate our community with light? And we have to be creative and think through that. But light can show up when we walk into a room. We go to a restaurant, you go to school, you go to work, you go to a cubicle, wherever you happen to go in your neighborhood setting, you embody that light. And that's how God sees Elam in that whole dynamic. Now, moving back to verse 16, he says, out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. We talked about it being a scalpel. And what we find is that the cardiologist uses the scalpel to deal with some surgery and sometimes it's pain. But it comes out of his mouth. And we need to be receptive to what comes out of his mouth. And that takes us to the fourth concept, that God sees Elam as a receiver of his specific message. Now, as we move into Revelation 2 and 3 this month, we're going to find a phrase used over and over again. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And sometimes we get too much wax in our ears. Can't hear. And sometimes we get too much busyness going on. But as I come as an intentional interim, we're here to kind of clean out the ears. We want to listen to what God is saying to us in that whole message. What is God speaking to you? Now, as we launch into those next couple chapters, chapters 2 and 3, we find a very common communicational pattern. I call it a template. The first thing he does is he identifies the destination, the church at Ephesus, church at Pergamum, church at Smyrna, and so forth. So you know where it's just at. Secondly, there's a description of Jesus. In each one of the letters, there is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's all different. It's different ones. Number three, there's a compliment. There's a pat on the back. There's an attaboy. Hey, good. We all like compliments. And God notes what the churches are doing and says, I see that, and that's good. But then number four, we have a ouch point. That's where we have the criticism. That's where he takes his finger as a cardiologist and puts his finger on the point of pain. And we go, ah! He said, that's where I need some change. Need to move forward. Then he gives us counsel. And then lastly, he gives us a promise in all of that situation. Wow. Now, let me give you an illustration of this in Chapter 2, verse 1. This is the first letter. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. So there's the angel, the messenger. There's the first destination, Ephesus. And then he says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That is a description of Jesus. Each one has a little bit different one. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to think, what description of Jesus would God use if he was writing a letter to Elam? In fact, I've got an assignment for you. What description of Jesus would you use if you were God and you were writing to our church? Now, the good news is no one flunks church. This is not a right or wrong. But maybe when you get in your cars and head to various locations we're going to go this afternoon, maybe you can chat in the car with a spouse, with a family, and say, what one would you use? What one would you use? And no one's going to be wrong because it's going to be all different. But we find that Jesus comes in many different ways and he's communicating to us. Now, what I'm doing is I'm getting you ready for the big assignment. He said, oh no, I know I should not have come to church this morning. Okay, later on this month, I'm going to lay it on you. But I'm telling you now, because I want you to ponder and pray and think on this one. We find this communicational pattern in each of the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. What I'm going to challenge Elam to do is to write an eighth letter to the church at Elam. Boy, you're good. What destination? Well, we got that one easy. That's Elam. We know where we live. What description of Jesus would you use if you were God writing to our church? What compliment would you give to this church? What have they done well? What would he say? Good job, Elam. Four, what criticism would he give to us? Ooh, I'm interested in what you have to think. What counsel would he give us? And lastly, what promise would he remind us? Now, you don't have to do that. Later on this month, I'm going to set you up. And we're going to have a good time thinking and listening to what the Spirit is saying to our church. So, by way of review, we find that God sees Elam as one of many churches, and Jesus is in the middle, radiating with all his brilliance. He sees us as a precious, precious treasure, and he uses gold with all his unique properties, a conveyor of his truth to our community. And lastly, a receiver of his specific message. I'm going to ask our worship team to get up, come on up and get ready here. They're going to lead us in a transitional song as we begin to move into the Lord's Supper. But as we wrap this up, we often, some of us older ones, remember 9/11. We just kind of call it that because it happened, 19 years ago, when those terrorist planes rammed into the World Trade Center. And we saw the buildings come down. Tragic moment in American history. But what we also remember is the brave men and women of the fire department and the police department of New York City who were running up the buildings when people were running down. They were trying to rescue people. In God's imagery, he sees the world as a smoldering ruin. And he says, listen, I've called you to run into that smoldering ruin and shine my light and to give my message to people who have no hope, because I am the hope of the world. And that's where we listen to the church cardiologist. Say, okay, Lord, we see our mission. We see our task. May we do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you with this passage of Scripture of Jesus, so less seen, Lord, it stimulates us, invigorates us on who you are, and secondly, who we are. And Lord, we just pray that as the cardiologist begins to strengthen our hearts, that we would feel and sense the movement of your Spirit as we listen to what you have to say to us. And Lord, as we leave this place, we want to ponder, what description of Jesus do we need to see? We pray that you would communicate to us all week long on the preciousness of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.